Please turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances.
I thought that coming out of the Mother's Day series, and in a couple weeks, whenever Father's Day comes up, and Brother Leon also suggested that I do that, obviously, we'll go ahead and do a Father's Day series as well. And so if you're able, do try to come to that, try to be present for that, and we'll read about great righteous fathers of the Bible, as well as we just got through a series on reading about righteous mothers of the Bible. But today we're doing a lesson to go kind of with what we've been talking about there in the Minor Prophets in our class. Obviously, Ezra was much later than the Minor Prophets that we've been studying. But he was still dealing with the people of Israel as those Minor Prophets were dealing with in the past. But Ezra was now dealing with it in the restoration of Israel. What we're going to do today, and I'm sure you've heard this lesson before in these 3 points, is we're going to look at the 3 things that Ezra did here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 where you just read. We're going to look at Ezra's focus, Ezra's humility, Ezra's righteousness overall, and overall his true desire to want to do what was right concerning the law of God and in having a sincere relationship with God personally also. Some people think that a relationship with God is all for show. Ezra certainly did not think so, did not act so whatsoever. He prepared his own heart to seek the Lord, as we just read there. In the time of Ezra, the Medo-Persian Empire, as far as just the historical context of what's going on, again, the Medo-Persian Empire is currently the world power. And so they would be right after the Babylonians, and they'd be right before Alexander the Great with the Grecian Empire, the Macedonian Empire there from Greece. They're Medo-Persians, currently the world empire. They've taken over the Babylonians. It's currently the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, as you read the book of Ezra, even starting in this first chapter 7. King of Persia, king of the whole empire presently. Artaxerxes, like Cyrus, like others you've heard about, like Darius, would allow, by God's help, the Jews to return to their land. So we've gone through the 70 years of captivity, and now you've got different ones like Ezra, like Nehemiah, and others, and other prophets that we'll go through, even the minor prophets, who would help the people of Israel to go back to the land of Judah and to, of course, follow the law of God properly this time as well. Ezra was a priest who came directly from the line of Aaron, Eleazar and Phinehas, as we had in our question on Wednesday night. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 5 says that the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And if you read verse 6, you see that he's a righteous man of God. He's a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. This man knew the law of Moses very well. Different individuals maybe that I think of like Apollos from the New Testament. Ezra would have been like that. This guy knew the law of the Lord in and out. He was a very skilled man, very skilled scribe in the law of Moses. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was talking about. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't studying all the time, that he just got out of nowhere. No. He put the work in. He studied. He read his Bible. He read the Old Testament, those old scrolls as he was supposed to. Just talking about the restoration waves real quick, just so that you have that information, because it is really important information as far as the historical context. So let's talk about that for a minute. Ezra is part of one of the restoration waves that returns to Judah. There would be 3, as there would be waves that would come out of Judah that would go to Babylon. There'd be 3 that come back from their captivity. A statement before this happens is made about Ezra that is forever important for any person. You see it there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This Ezra would be a part of the second wave of captives that would come back. That would happen in 458 B.C. of those returning from captivity in Babylon after the 70-year period. Let's read verses 7 through 9 of this same chapter. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Verse 8, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So what has happened up to this point? In 538 B.C., you have Cyrus' decree for the Jews to return to the land. So that's Cyrus there, 538 B.C. You have in 536 B.C., 2 years after, Zerubbabel leads the first return from captivity by decree of Cyrus. 516 B.C., the rebuilding of the temple would be completed. And then 458 B.C., Ezra would lead the second return from captivity. 445 B.C., you'd have Nehemiah. And so 3 years, or a little bit later, I'm not going to do all that math, you can do it yourself. I'm not a mathematician, I'm a preacher. Nehemiah leads the third return from captivity. 432 B.C., Malachi, being one of the last minor prophets that you can read about as far as historically, does his work in guiding the Jews before the intertestamental period begins up until Christ in the New Testament age. So Ezra, understanding that he's got a major mission here. He's got to bring the people back to Israel. He's the leader of the people. He's one of the leaders. And he's got to try to guide the people back to doing it God's way once again. He understands, as a proper child of God, as any proper child of God of that day should have, that I need to help my brethren. I need to help my brethren get back on the right path, and I need to do it in a loving way. And I need to help them understand that the things of the past that they did and that our ancestors did were improper. They were not according to the law of God. We should not repeat it. We should not repeat our history. So Ezra, first of all, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, let's read it one more time. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, number one, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So we'll go through those three things there. First one is Ezra prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to do what? Before studying God's Word. He prepared his heart even in studying God's Word, but he prepared before to be truthful and to be sincere. He prepared his heart to be intellectually honest and sincere in doing of God's law and purpose. He prepared his heart to be able to teach God's Word, God's statutes and ordinances. Ezra prepared his heart to do nothing else, calling it God's work, but what God has deemed for him to do. Ezra didn't say, let's go ahead and do this instead of what God told us to do over there. Well, God didn't say that we can't do this, so I'm going to do this. No, brethren, we don't go by what the Bible doesn't say. We go by what the Bible does say, because that's secure in faith, in the system of faith that we go through Jesus Christ. That's secure by listening to what God says, not by what He does not say, which is what many denominations live by today. Living by what God does not say, which is an insecure way to live your life through Jesus Christ, and obviously improper. God did not condone those things. God did not allow those things that they participate in today. And so Ezra would have understood this. He would have understood a New Testament verse, such as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is one of the verses that defeats, as far as what we just talked about, how denominations add things into the Word of God, and they say it's fine because God never addressed it. God never said, I can't do it. But, however, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read a passage like that and we understand that Scripture is what pertains to life and godliness. So how can I add something into Scripture to also pertain to life and godliness? You see, that doesn't work because we're not God. We don't get to deem the divine will. God does. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's read it together. It says there, as His divine power has given to us all things. There's no clarification there. There's all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything as far as divine knowledge, as far as divine will from that verse that we just read about is coming from God. It is not coming from man, from the ideas of man, from the theologies of man, from the philosophies of man. It's not coming from anything like that. It's coming from God. And so I have to understand, as a rational human being, created in the image of God, that I need to listen to God instead of mankind in all things. Because that verse just said all things that pertain to life and godliness come from God, not from man. Which would obviously be God's words, would be God's Scripture that we would gain those things from, that knowledge of God from. So Ezra would have understood a New Testament verse such as that. He trusted in God, not in man. He was a very righteous man. So do we prepare our hearts to seek the law of God? Asking the question personally to all of us today. Whenever we come to worship services, do we prepare our hearts to study the Word of God as we're doing right now? Or are we thinking about what we're going to eat, as the example often is? Are we thinking about what we're going to do in the middle of the week? Are we thinking about next year? Are we worrying about something else we shouldn't be worrying about right now? I do it all the time, and all of us do it all the time. We ought not to. We ought to be focusing on the worship of God. We ought to be focusing on the studying of God's Word. We ought to be understanding the words that are being said from the Bible. I'm here to present to you the Bible today, not my own devices, my own paraphrases, my own words. No, we listen to the Scriptures. That's exactly what the point of this lesson is. So do we prepare our hearts to seek the law of God? Do we care about seeking the law of God? Because the knowledge of God, brethren, is what allows us to escape the world, the corruption of the world that happens through the lust to sin. Ezra, as a righteous man of God, obviously knew that the law of God would help him escape the lusts of sin. Preparation of our own heart is key before going into worship of God at all, whether it be doing a devotional on Wednesday night, whether it be doing ordained worship here on Sunday that we ought to do every single first day of the week. Whatever the case, we ought to prepare our hearts before going into worship of God. But preparation of our own heart is key before reading the Scriptures of God. Preparation of our own heart is key before entering prayer to God. Some people get up and lead prayer. Some people do it in their own households, leading prayer. And they're not praying to God. They're praying to be heard by men, as is talked about by Jesus there, as far as the Pharisees. We ought not to pray in such a way. We ought to pray in such a way that is genuine, that is sincere, that is going to God. Almighty God, I am praying to you. I'm not praying to this guy next to me to make him impressed. No. I'm to pray genuinely, and that's exactly why Jesus even had that teaching. Go in private and pray. Understand what it is that we're about to do in preparation. The relationship that we have with God at the current moment, is there a sin in my life that's corrupting me, that would separate me from my God, that would make my worship vain and pointless today? And if what we're about to do is indeed proper for us to do in the law of God at the time, is what I'm about to worship like ordained by God? Is it proper? And if it's not, then obviously that should be addressed, that should be dealt with and fixed. For us today, we should be asking, does the New Testament approve or will of such? Because again, I'll say again, we do not go by what the Bible does not say, but by what it does say. That's one of the main things that they teach you at the BIM, at the School of Preaching. Do not go out there as a preacher, as a minister, and start teaching things by what the Bible does not say. Once you open that door, you might as well be a denomination already. So we have to be careful, brethren. We're doing what Ezra's doing here, preparing our heart to seek God sincerely and truthfully and intellectually honest. Ezra 7 and verse 10, the second part here. Ezra followed the laws of the Lord. He did it. So he prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord, and then he did it. He obeyed the laws of God. He loved to follow after the reliability and the truthfulness of God's will rather than the immorality and the self-centeredness, as we talked about in our class a lot, of religions and ideas created by man's will that mean nothing, divinely speaking. Ezra put God first, not man. He sought the will of God sincerely, earnestly, just as the Jews did at Berea in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. And we've all read this one many times as older Christians, but Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These were great Jews. They were obviously still thinking they needed to follow the law of Moses, but they were trying to understand the things of the prophecies. Is this true of the Jesus Christ that they're talking about? Is this true of the Messiah that we've been praying for our whole lives? They're trying to understand. They want to know. They're being honest. Well, these guys are telling me about the things that he's done. It seems to fulfill the prophecies. And so maybe I should listen. Maybe I should try to seek this even more so. Because if some guy came up to me and told me the prophecies that have been happening my whole life, the fulfillment of the covenant that I'm currently in, being the Jesus Christ that I've been praying for, I would be listening. I would be listening to that guy. And also, I gave you the example before, if I, as far as the reliability of Jesus Christ, if I heard a guy get up, live a sinful life, give perfectly ethical and perfectly moral teachings, die a sinless death, die on a cross at the hands of his enemies, not cursing his enemies, but forgiving his enemies, and then rising from the dead, and then ascending to God, and then having the church follow after him, and his 12 main disciples also, except for John, suffering similar deaths, I'm going to listen to what that Bible has to say. Because obviously those people weren't doing it for power, for wealth, for greed, for lust. They were doing it because they believed in what they were doing. They believed in the God that they were serving. They saw the miracles, they eyewitnessed those things, and they wrote them down for everyone else to know as well. They believed it. They were sincere. They understood that it's the true God, as Ezra did here. They understood, I need to listen. I need to open my ears up. I don't need to be ignorant anymore. I don't need to be stubborn. I need to listen to God. I need to heed God. I need to behave like Christ as I'm supposed to. So Ezra was honest. He was fair, even when observing and reading God's Word, trying to understand God's will. He was not reading anybody else's interpretation of God's will. He was reading God's will alone. He was studying in God's Word. And that's the most important thing, brethren, is to study in God's Word first over all else. In Ezra chapter 10, in verses 1 through 6, you can look at Ezra and the people's prayer and obeying of God's will. Whenever there were improper marriages going on among the people, Ezra did not change or shape the law of God to fit his bidding or the people's bidding, as you see many times today in the church, and they fall away from the church because of this. Ezra rather, because of the improper marriages, he wept bitterly, he prayed to God for forgiveness, even on behalf of the sinning people, just as you saw others do, like Stephen. And you also saw Jesus do on the cross. He would pray for his enemies. He would pray for, and that is, brethren, to pray even in the place of the brethren as well as Nehemiah did, and he would try to get them back right with God. Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Let's read it together. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered together to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of those sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise for this matter," verse 4, "is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God. He went into the chamber of Jehohanan, pronounce that as you will, the son of Eliashib, and when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And so Ezra, he dealt with these things. He did these things. He sought the law of the Lord, and he did it. He looked back into the Pentateuch, he looked at Exodus through Deuteronomy, and he understood the law of Moses as it was written, and he did it. He tried to change the ways of the Israelites as they were trying to go back into immorality once again. And he tried to get them to go back to the law of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. Let's read that together, please. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. Obviously, Ezra was a man that loved God. He loved the commandments of God, if you read throughout his book. And he did not find the commandments of God burdensome to where he needed to twist, change, or put in his own measure of will, interceding with God's divine will. No, he did not do that. 1 John chapter 5, 2 through 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Again, not by what he does not say, but by what he does say. And his commandments are not burdensome. So me saying, I know better than God, to add something into the will of God, whenever God just said, the love of God is to follow His commandments. Again, not what He does not say. Me adding something in is saying that His commandments are burdensome by my actions. So, that whole verse there immediately stumps many of the denominational practices right off the bat. Whether they listen or not is their own choice. There's many other scriptures, of course, that we could go through. That's not the point of the lesson to combat denominational doctrines right now. We're talking about Ezra and obeying the laws of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, as even the will of God told by Jesus was proven by wonders, by miracles of the true God of heaven, so was the law of Moses as well. In its time proven by wonders, miracles of the true God of heaven. And therefore both were followed in their times properly and seen as will of a true divine God, not private interpretations of mankind that are unproven, that are without reliable evidence of being true. Why do we follow Jesus Christ? Because there's eyewitness evidence that such is true. Because Jesus Christ is reliable over Siddhartha Gautama Buddha, than all these other Vedas of Hinduism. He's more reliable than all those things. Because we look at the evidence and we see that Jesus Christ indeed lived a sinless life, taught perfectly ethical teachings. He did the miracles that He did. He was eyewitness. Then He died on a cross, forgiving His enemies again, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven after being seen by all those people there. Eyewitnessed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let's read that together real quick. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Completely debunks all will of man being taught as divine truth. So as the Catholics have their creeds, as the Baptists, or all these other denominations, I don't mean to call out, but any person who chooses to have a creed over the law of God, respectfully, the Word of God here says, such is not proper. God's law says that the prophecy of God, the will of God, comes from God. It doesn't come from man. And so Ezra here is obeying the laws of God, not the laws of man. That's the point of this section of the lesson here we're trying to get at. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Let's read that there together. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Truly resisting evil and darkness is the thing that requires more strength. Have you ever heard that said? What is the hardest thing? What requires the most strength? Resisting evil and darkness requires strength. Succumbing to darkness and giving up is the easy thing. That's the thing that says I'm lazy. That's the thing that says I'm not trying to be of the high standard of God. I'm not trying. But giving up is succumbing to evil and darkness. It's saying, whatever. You live your life like that, whatever. You live your life like, that'll be okay. We'll just let them do what they want. You know, that sin's fine. Homosexuality's fine. All these things are fine. Just let them do it. And you have no mind that says, those things are wrong, and I maybe should, read on those things. I should try to help that person, try to understand those things are wrong in a loving way. No reaction like that. Some people live their Christian life lazy. Some people live their Christian life without strength in resisting evil, because certainly it takes strength, as the Bible testifies. It shows more legendary testament to a person, for such is the meaning of life and the development of a soul, and even going through trials to mold us better for the sake of the kingdom and for the eternal life's reward. To not go or not succumb to temptation, but to endure through temptation. To be strong during temptation. To go to God in the midst of temptation. Not to fall asleep, as they even did in the Garden of Gethsemane. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Let's read it together. 12 through 18, it says there, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." A verse much like Revelation 2:10. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10 is another passage you could look at as a cross-reference there. I'll give that to you. But giving into evil, the point is, and into fleshly lust is the easy thing that only requires us giving up. Easy in a bad way. Letting us go in whatever direction of evil it takes us, that the world takes us without even trying. Evil is the lazy, deadly way of death. It says, "Oh, just give up. Just forget it. Just live your life, be dead." And your life is really about, again, the birth date on your tombstone to the end date on your tombstone and the dash in between, and that's all life is. That's a really sad way to live life, and that's how atheists live their lives. Very sad. But that's, again, even how some Christians live their lives. Are we doers of the word and not hearers only? James 1, 21 through 25. 21 through 25. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." For us as preachers, and I preach to different congregations than this, it is a struggle sometimes whenever we sit there and talk about a matter and we realize the sins that are going on in the community, and perhaps we have a fallen Christian that comes back one day, or we have one set of Christians that come back and you know they're struggling with a certain problem, and then you preach on a specific matter, and they're sitting like this the whole time. They're listening, but are they? Because they don't change anything. No practice has changed. No behavior has changed. They just sit there and they smile. And then, again, it's like that example. I heard that illustration taught to me a whole bunch of times back in the preaching school. You have everyone else leave the room. Just the one guy left eventually. And you sit there and you tell them exactly what the law of God says on the matter and that they should change their life because of the law of God, because of what God says there. And they're sitting there and they're smiling, but they don't change anything. That's exactly how some Christians live their lives. They live it by hearing the word of God, by... No, that is not how we ought to live as Christians. We are to have a life of growth in Christ, a life of growth. Not a life of, "Oh, I'm fine all the time. You know, I never need to learn anything else." And that, no one would say that right out, but that's how they live their Christian life. And it's very, very sad. Very, very sad. Are we doers of the word, not hearers only? Ezra was a doer of the word of God, clearly. What are we? Now, the next thing is, the last part of this lesson, is that Ezra did not keep these things to himself. He taught the people of Israel. He shared the message. He shared the good news again, as it was shared in times past, by other prophets, by other good men of God, by other even women of God would share the message of God. In Ezra 8, we see the man leading the people in the law and will of God, trying to get things to be properly done according to the inspired law of Moses once again, according to the time. Ezra 8, 20 through 24. Let's read that together. Ezra 8, 20 through 24. "Also the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed, and for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name." I'll read the rest of the text as far as the last passage on your own time, if you will. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And you can read again all those things on your own time as far as the whole context, because we just don't have the time to go through all of that. Whenever Ezra heard about a sin going on with the Israelites, Ezra reflected on God's will and how it was sin to it, humbled himself and taught through prayer with the people assembled. There in Ezra 9, 1 through 15. Again, please do read that text on your own time. Ezra understood he needed to be God's spokesman when no one else was going to do so. As in the book of Ezekiel, he stood in the gap and he made sure that sin didn't continue flowing through into the church. You also see that there obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when talking about that one who would destroy the entire church there if they did not get rid of that immorality that was in the church or try to correct that situation, that brother there and those brethren. So do we teach the Word of God? Do we share the good news? Do we take action? Do we be God's spokesman of His given Word when no one else will? Are we willing to lovingly convince people of the Word of God being truth, to rebuke evil in the name of our Lord God, not by us, but by God, even as Michael did in the book of Jude, and by the authority of His will? And are we ready to encourage our fellow men, women, and brethren to live according to God's perfect will of goodness and to endure through the trials of life? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Let's read a few last verses here, and then we'll be finished for the morning. 2 Timothy, as far as the lesson. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and also out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. A set of passages that all of us as Christians should live by, not just the preachers. Because it's not just my responsibility to teach the Word of God, as some Christians think it is, as a preacher. No, it's the responsibility of all Christians. We all have a ministry we should be doing as Christians, according to the law of God, according to the Great Commission. Do we pray for God to bring forth more laborers, as Jesus even said there in Luke 10, 1 through 9, more preachers, more teachers of God's Word? Do we do it ourselves? Do we help the work of God? Do we help the harvest so that more might obey God? Luke 10, 1 through 9 again. If people will not listen, again, it's their own fault. They're rejecting God and His kingdom, not you. If you sow the seed, you're doing your part as a Christian. If you're trying to grow as a Christian, the key is growth, then you're doing your part. Luke 10, 10 through 12. Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 12 says, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So people will hear the word of God and they won't do it. They won't listen to it. They won't hear it. They won't become Christians. They won't listen to the plan of salvation as is given in the book of Acts, as is given in the book of even Romans as far as confession. They won't listen to the plan of salvation. That's not your fault. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. As far as people paying off teachers, as far as people paying off preachers, if they do that again, that's their own fault. If they want to say, hey, preacher, I need you to teach this today because we need you to teach this. Well, it doesn't go along with the law of God here in the New Testament. No, I need you to teach this. And I'll give you another check more if you'll do it. Well, that's the problem. Even sometimes is greed and different lusts like that cause those things even to happen in denominations to be built. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, continuation of that passage. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, itching ears for the wrong things. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, one thing right here in verse 5 is much like what is said even to Ezra, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If you look throughout the book of Ezra and you read about Ezra specifically, you see that he's a man that does all of these things. You see that he's a great child of God in his time, according to the law of Moses. He cares about going to the heavenly home. He cares about taking others with him. He loves his brethren sincerely. It's not a show. It's not the shows from Branson. It's not showmanship. It's not a presentation. It's not a joke. It's not fake. Ezra cares about his brethren. He values his brethren. He loves them. And he wants them to be saved. Indeed, truly. And we should as well want our fellow man and our brethren to be saved. And we should try to help each other because we're all on the same train, all on the same path, trying to get to heaven. So let's guide each other. Let's help each other. Let's take care of one another properly as we are to do as Christians, encouraging one another and helping. So do we prepare our hearts to sincerely and truthfully seek and know God's will? Are we a sincere and genuine Christian today? Has our faith been fake? Has it been a show up until now? Do we obey God's will and exemplify the attributes, God's attribute, Christ-like behavior that He tells us to live by, such as love, humility, goodness, patience, etc.? Do you share God's will whenever no one else will? Do we do that whenever others are? And you can help, or whenever people need to hear it and correct their life and no one else is? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Do we restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, or do we not restore such a one, or restore such a one in a spirit of anger, a horrible, evil anger? Let us ask all our own heart today and find out the truth. Look at Ezra here and the example that he showed by what he did here in this passage. And do we also prepare ourselves, do the will of God, or we like Ezra doing those three things? Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. If there's anyone today that needs to respond to the invitation, it's always available. Please do take advantage of the invitation. Please do use the invitation because it's always here. Again, if you need prayers because you're separated from your God because of sin this day, don't go another second. Don't leave this place. Say a prayer right now. Let us help you in the invitation. Get back right with God. Don't go another second without being right with God. If you're not a Christian, how do you know that you can be saved if you don't follow the plan of salvation, if you're not out of the church as they were doing there in Acts chapter 2? How do you know? The reliability of the Scriptures tells us that I ought to be baptized, that I ought to follow the plan of salvation, that I ought to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. I ought to do those things because of God's will. And if I've not done that, then my soul is in a scared state. And I need to make sure that I take advantage of today, again being the day of salvation. Just like Brother Jeff also said there last Wednesday. So are you ready to take that up today? Are you ready to follow Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's indeed the Christ? Do you believe that this is the inspired Word of God? You should. And I encourage you today, brethren, and strengthen your faith. If you've got a doubting faith today, strengthen it. Read the Word of God. Understand the eyewitness testimony. Understand that it's the truth. Understand the perfect teachings of Jesus Christ. If you have any need today, come to the front as we stand and as we sing to our God together. seated.